Linda are off to New York, and so they'll be gone. They're gone tonight, and will be gone over the weekend as well. So he told me before he left, check the battery before you start tomorrow. So too late. Acts chapter 19 is where we are. We actually, the first nine verses is Paul's ministry to the Jews at Ephesus upon his return trip. We dealt in verses 1 through 7 with the 12 disciples of John the Baptist. And then in verse 8, he goes into the synagogue, 3 months, disputes with them in the synagogue. And then as the book of Acts is always recording, that there's the nation of Israel finally hardens toward the things of God, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and then Paul separates and begins a Gentile ministry. Here in Acts 19, we'll have more of a Gentile ministry recorded than in previous passages. The largest passage up to this point where Paul ministers to Gentiles is in Athens, when he goes there and deals with all the paganism that's in Athens. Not so much a Jewish ministry there. That's where we saw Paul preaching to Gentiles before. Most of the time, you'll read all about Paul's preaching to the Jews. They harden. He turns from them, turns to the Gentiles. But then we don't see much ministry there. Here, we're going to see a little bit more. I want to read you verses 8, 9, and 10. We'll pick up in verse 10 because that starts the Gentile ministry. Verse 8 says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And so you have that testimony of the Jewish ministry, where Paul, as he talks about it in the book of Romans, says that his ministry of going to the Jew first was to provoke the Jew to jealousy. And he certainly provoked the Jews, where he, after 3 months, they're hardened. And they start out with a multitude in that verse 9, so that the people that are hardened are actually, whatever multitude are there, they're trying to keep the multitude from being persuaded by the Apostle Paul, because Paul is, according to verse 8, disputing and persuading. And so they're trying to prevent him from persuading, so they're speaking against those things that the Apostle Paul is saying. Spoke evil of that way before the multitude, which is another form of blasphemy. And then Paul separates those disciples and begins to teach in the school of Tyrannus. And then over the next 2 years, because of the teaching that takes place there, all of Asia hears the word of God, both Jews and Greeks, so that Paul's Gentile ministry begins there. Mitch? Yeah, could you go in my top drawer? Let's change this battery. I don't know if that's in my ears, or I've just mentioned it. So I imagine he's running things, so let's just continue until he comes back. One of the things of the book of Acts is to show the provoking of the Jews to jealousy, and then Paul turns to the Gentiles. So we're going to begin the Paul's Gentile ministry. It actually will start in verse 10, run all the way to verse 41, follow the same pattern that we saw with the Jews, in that he first preaches and then there's some special things that take place, and then there's a revolt. And this will be a big revolt that's going to take place at Ephesus, almost costing Paul his life, but that's toward the end of the chapter. In verse 10, "And this continued, that Paul's disputing and teaching in that school." We talked about that school last time, that someone who would have a school like what they're describing in the verse, that there was times all during the day that people would have opportunity to speak. And it looks like Paul just took, for 2 years, took that opportunity during the day to teach, and did so much teaching that the teaching didn't just stay at that Ephesus, but it spread throughout all Asia. Now, verse 10 is going to cover a two-year span. Now, there's a couple things I want to teach from that. Let's just break down verse 10. It's going to lead us into a quite interesting passage of Scripture, the whole rest of the chapter here. But in that two-year span, it says that all of Asia, all that dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both of Jews and Greeks. So that as Paul's teaching, there's people learning what he's teaching and taking it other places. So that it's not just that Paul's traveling throughout Asia. He just stays in one place, teaches, but what he's teaching is spreading throughout all of Asia. Now, that's real important. I put the chart up here because we had those new visitors, and I might refer to it, but really probably don't need to with you. But the other thing would have been to look at a map and remember where Asia is. And hopefully you're familiar enough with a Bible map that you know where it's at. If not, go ahead and sneak and take the time in the back of your Bible if you have a map and look where that is, because there are some major cities that are impacted by Paul's teaching there. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Sometime when you read the book of Romans, you'll realize that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he had not had the opportunity to go to Rome. But people he had taught had went to Rome till there's at least three, maybe four assemblies of grace believers throughout the city of Rome meeting that Paul is writing the book of Romans to establish them in the faith because he never got there personally to do it. Other people had got there before him and established. Well, the same thing is true in the book of Colossians. Again, it's one of those books where Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are books that are written about the higher calling, or the purpose of God's the purpose of the dispensation of grace. There's, as we talked about, milk and meat. This is one of the meat of the word. And yet, when you get to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches, a full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That verse 1 there tells you that Paul, his conflict is for these people. They've never seen his face in the flesh. He's never gone to the city of Colossae. And yet here's a church in Colossae that he can talk to them about what he says in verse 2, that their hearts might be knit together, hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. And I challenge you, if you don't know what the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and the mystery of Christ is, then Paul's praying these people would understand it, so you should study that out and find out what that is. It took me a long time to put that together, and once I seen it, it's an amazing statement. It takes you through the whole Bible just in those three statements. That's why verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this is high ground. It's meat, but here Paul's talking about a place that he hadn't been. You notice in verse 1, it's not only Colossae that hadn't seen his face, but there's all them at Laodicea. Look at chapter 4 of Colossians. He says in verse 16, he says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And so you have the Colossae and Laodicea. When it says in Acts 19, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord, Paul's preaching had reached Colossae and Laodicea, and Paul had never been there, even as late as writing the book of Colossians. And when he writes the book of Colossians, he says, make sure the saints over there at Laodicea hear this, so that the book of Colossians is going to be read in Laodicea. And then you got that other phrase, see that the epistle from Laodicea is read at Colossae. And a lot of times people look at that and think, oh, there's a missing book of the Bible, the epistle of Laodicea. But it didn't say the epistle of Laodicea, it said the epistle from Laodicea. And if you look on that map, like I said, if you look, you realize where Ephesus is, where Colossae is, where Laodicea is. It makes a little triangle, tri-cities, and they're circulating the epistle. And the epistle from Laodicea is probably the book of Ephesians that went from Ephesus to Laodicea, and Paul's saying, now get that epistle from Laodicea and read it over in Colossae. Anyhow, that's how I would look at that passage, not thinking there's a missing book that God the Holy Spirit didn't preserve for us. But anyhow, there are some places, pertinent places, important places, that when it says that for 2 years Paul taught in that school, it reached those areas. Back to Acts chapter 19, it says in verse 10, continued by the space of 2 years, so all they that dwelt in Asia, now notice what they heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And this is where you have to sometimes, you know, you read that and you just go right past that. But if it's Paul teaching for 2 years and everybody heard the word of the Lord Jesus, well, they're hearing Paul's teaching, are they not? But Paul's not talking about saying the teaching is his teaching. It's the words of the Lord Jesus. It has to do with Paul being an apostle, is a spokesman for Jesus Christ. And when Paul's teaching those 2 years, the things that he's teaching is the word of the Lord Jesus, and people are recognizing what they're hearing is not Paul's words. And we often, Paul said, well, what Paul said was the word of the Lord Jesus. And that's what's being communicated. Now we did this, remember, Paul is at Ephesus, and this is where he begins that Gentile ministry. That's how it closes there in that verse, both Jews and Greeks. Paul's message to the body of Christ is for Jew and Gentile alike. So Jew and Greek, Paul is actually teaching them the truths of the dispensation of grace. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Later on, he's going to meet with the elders of the church at Ephesus, the church that's going to be established from his visit there. That's probably been established in those 2 years for sure. But when he talks about the word of the Lord Jesus, I remind you what he says to the Ephesian elders later on, chapter 20, verse 25. He says, now that's who he's meeting with. If you back up, you can see that he called for them and met with them. And he says in verse 25, now behold, I know ye all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he gives that warning about take heed, because some are going to draw away disciples after themselves and so forth, that they're to feed the flock of God. So when he says there that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, all that God had revealed to Paul up to this point in Acts chapter 19, the word of the Lord Jesus, he was giving to them in those 2 years' time. Now there's going to be further revelation, as you're going to see in a moment, but all the counsel, everything that God has given to him, he was giving it to them, and he didn't hold anything back. So that when it talks about there that all the counsel of God, that they heard the word of the Lord Jesus, it's all the counsel of God, that all that Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul. It is what we, when you read it in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul says, it calls it the preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, that's Acts 19, verse 10. Heard the word of the Lord Jesus. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 16 is for the establishment of the believer. Now, you're probably familiar with these verses, but follow along because it's significant and maybe it will help you seal it in your mind. When you talk about the whole counsel of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, here's a passage, depending on how familiar you are with it, that you should get very familiar with. For instance, when Paul talks about, like he's questioning how is it that he can go at the Corinth and give them wisdom that even the princes that can search the world over for wisdom don't know, and their wisdom comes to naught. God's wisdom is going to be eternal. Well, the answer to that is verse 7, that Paul speaks the wisdom of God in a mystery and then defines what he means by the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So Paul's talking about the mystery truth, that he is making that known. Paul visited Corinth in chapter 18. Here he is in chapter 19 giving them all the counsel of God and all that in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. They're hearing Paul teach about this revelation of the mystery about the dispensation of grace. The other part of that passage, not only is it the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, so it's not the prophetic wisdom of God, it's the hidden wisdom of God, the mystery of the age of grace. He clarifies that by saying, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And as so often we've done before, is if you take the prophetic scriptures, they're always the things that Jesus Christ taught since the world began. The revelation of the mystery is before the world began. And that's what Paul clarifies here. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began, before the world, unto our glory. And our glory there is Jew and Gentile alike in the body of Christ. So Paul is preaching that message, and that's part of that the word of the Lord Jesus that's being taught those 2 years at Ephesus, even after Paul left Corinth. Again, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And again, not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has provided for mankind's salvation, and not just mankind's salvation according to the prophetic program, but mankind's salvation according to the hidden wisdom of God, God's purpose and grace. So Paul's revelation, the word of the Lord Jesus, are these things. Now come with me to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now this is a passage, you know, people always want to try to speak in tongues and they mean gibberish when tongues was really a language. But in verse 8, it says, charity never fails, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And just a small study of that, you realize, well, like especially in knowledge, it doesn't mean everyone's going to become stupid. When you go back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and he introduced gifts, there's a gift of wisdom, there's a gift of knowledge. A gift of knowledge is you can study to know something, but if God just sticks it in your head, you have a gift of knowledge. There's information, knowledge that's been given to you that's a gift from God, that's revelation. In fact, if every one of these, when it says, whether there be prophecy. Well, prophecy is God speaking out of someone's mouth. The Bible tells us that the prophets said things they didn't even understand. They didn't even know what they were prophesying because God just opened up their mouth and it came out. So prophecy is revelation coming out of the mouth of a person, whether they understood it or not. Knowledge is certainly the understanding of what's going on. And tongues is the ability to communicate it in another language other than your native language. So those things, that's what's happening during this time. Charity never fails, but those things are all going to end. They're going to cease. They're going to vanish away. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, the reason I read you the verse is I want you to realize that when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, when I'm saying there that Paul is over there even after Corinth, goes to Ephesus, and is declaring the whole counsel of God, is declaring the words of the Lord Jesus, even then he only had part of what God was revealing, according to his testimony in verse 9. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. I always say that's a good thing, isn't it? It's good that I know in part, but I prophesy in full. Well, that means you don't know what you're talking about. So what part God gave me, that's the part I spoke out. But at Corinth, he hasn't got it all yet. It says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come. Well, if something is in part, something that's perfect is the opposite of in part. So the understanding of perfect there is complete. If he knows in part and prophesies in part, but it's not going to stay in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then he relates how, when it's only in part, that it's you're in childhood. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And when you get down to the end, verse 13 says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. See, now abideth. These things are going to abide even when that which is perfect comes. So I share that information so that you'd realize two things for our immediate study is that even what Paul is declaring, he still only has partial knowledge of. He doesn't have the full revelation. But I also took the time to show you that prophecy was going on in these days, but it's going to be completed when Paul receives the final revelation, the full revelation of the mystery. Then that which is perfect will come, and then prophecy, knowledge, even the gift of tongues is going to end. And the body of Christ won't be in childhood, it'll be more mature. Because what I'm seeing in Acts chapter 19 is maturing. It's getting there. It's not there yet, because when he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they're going to be there. So you see that. Look up, but chapter 14, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And the commandments in this chapter is how to properly use prophecy and tongues until it vanishes away. But again, it emphasizes the thing that when Paul was in Asia for those 2 years and all that were in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, there, if you're going to acknowledge that the things Paul said are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul's given his revelation. Now I'm not going to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but hopefully you know what takes place there, don't you? Someone tell me so I know you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what happens? Well, even if you don't say a man, what's verse 1 say? No. I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. Then he starts talking about the man. So the point is that Paul, is even in 2 Corinthians, is talking about progressive revelation that he's receiving. And I believe Paul's that man that got caught up to the third heaven, but the point is, he says real clearly, he's going to come to visions and revelations. It's a progressive revelation that Paul's receiving. All that just to kind of reemphasize the fact of Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that all they in Asia heard the word of the Lord. They're hearing from Paul what he's received so far concerning that revelation of the mystery, the age of grace. Because that emphasizes, go back to Acts 19 now, that emphasizes that last statement in that verse. And that's why I said the separation in this chapter, the first 9 verses he's been dealing with the Jews, now he's separated, he's in that school, but he's not just dealing with the Jews. All that are in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He's ministering to Jew and Gentile on an equal basis. If I would ask you to quote me Romans chapter 3, verse 23, who could quote it? Okay, that begins with the word for all have sinned. For, what's that? Okay, but the word for takes you back to, he just said something, and then he says for all. Does anybody know what the last thing he said in verse 22 was? There's no difference. he talks about God's grace I'm on quote 10. He says, the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you think about what I'm trying to tell you there, is without actually taking you to Romans, just making you think through it, is in this verse, both Jews and Greeks are hearing him to speak. Paul's got a message for Jew and Gentile. It starts out, you're all sinners. In fact, chapter 3 of Romans verse 9 says, Paul says, we've before concluded that we're all under sin. And when he says all under sin, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles are under sin. Then he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you get over to Romans chapter 10, and he says that God is rich unto all who call upon him. And he says, for there's no difference. For all whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no difference between a Jew and Gentile, because even though they're all under sin, all have sinned, God is rich unto all who call upon him, and whosoever, Jew or Gentile, call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And one of my favorite verses is Romans 11:32. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy upon all. And that's why Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I mean, to take Jew and Gentile, all have sinned, all under sin, all have sinned and come short, but God's rich unto all, counts them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's the riches of God's grace just in salvation. I say that to you because when you see that, Acts 19, verse 10, both Jews and Greeks, he's got that message for both. All can be saved. So this begins Paul's Gentile ministry there. Now, in chapter 19, verse 10, there's something else that other than the things that are taught there about that. I've said before that during this time that Paul stayed there, it's actually like a three-year ministry. Verse 19 says this. It says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So 2 years he was in that school. But then things are going to start taking place in verse 11 that's going to go beyond those 2 years' time. If you look over in verse 22, it says, well, you know, eventually I got to read these anyhow. Well, verse 22 says, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So there's this 2 years, and then some events take place after 2 years that he calls for a season. But look over back to Acts chapter 20. Remember, he's going to meet with the Ephesian elders. When he does that, look over chapter 20, verse 31. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. So that Paul's total stay at Ephesus is actually a three-year stay at Ephesus. That's quite a long time. We thought it was when he stayed a year and a half at Corinth, seemed to be a long time. But Paul's total stay at Ephesus is 3 years. So there's still a whole other year of what's going to take place after the verse 10 takes place. But it's at verse 10 that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to demonstrate the or after that, but prior to some of these last events. When you read verse 10, he stays there 2 years and then some other things transpire. We got to kind of look vaguely at what transpires. Verse 11. And God wrought, chapter 19, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. So we'll get into more of what's going to take place there, but a unique experience takes place there, an important unique experience that event takes place. Verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. I mean, these are extraordinary miracles that are going to be done there at this point. But then they're going to come to a conclusion. It says down in verse 20, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, I guess I should have put a map up here for you, that when he passes through Macedonia and Achaia, catch that order, to go, now here's what Paul's purpose was, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And then we'll cover those things that are going to take place in that season of time. So just being familiar with the chapter, those events that took place there, compare that now to 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 4. And if you go to verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4, 14, when Paul writes the book of Corinthians, notice what he says. He says, I write not these things to shame you. So, you know, he's writing 1 Corinthians. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach in teach everywhere in every church. So we're reading over there that when Paul was at Ephesus and he started to have those special miracles, that when that first event of the special miracles and before the next event takes place, he had purposed that he's going to go through Macedonia and Achaia and then finally go to Jerusalem. But right then, he sent Timothy and Erastus to Corinth. Well, here's the Corinthians get a letter, probably before Timothy showed up there, telling them that Timothy is coming to set some things straight. He's got some other assignments to do. So that matches about Timothy going there. And actually, the letter precedes him. You'll see that. Well, come over to chapter 16. You'll see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to read kind of backwards. I'm going to start in verse 7 first. In verse 7, it says, didn't get chapter 16. It says, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, we know he's at Ephesus, and he's sending Timothy to Corinth. But not only he's going to tarry at Ephesus for a while there, till Pentecost, he says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Well, you're going to read about the many adversaries as we go on, but the great door and effectual, there's a great working of God that's taking place there at Ephesus. Well, that's we read that. God's wrought special miracles to be done by Paul there at Ephesus. He's making reference to that as he's writing 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 10, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. So the letter was sent before Timothy got there. Timothy didn't bring the letter there. And they're saying, Paul's already saying, now when Timothy shows up, you know, see that you treat him right and so forth. And I'm going to stay at Ephesus because a great door and effectual is opened unto me. So you can see the timing of where he's at and what he's planning to do. When I say planning to do, back up now to the beginning of the chapter. It says in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now remember, that's what Paul said. He's going to go to Macedonia and then Achaia. That's where Corinth is at, in Achaia. And then he's going to go to Jerusalem. Well, here he's talking about coming through. He's going to go through Macedonia and he's going to go to Achaia. Well, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go, which might be Jerusalem. So it matches everything that Paul's planning there in chapter 19. He's writing about it in chapter 16. And when you get to chapter 20 of Acts, we're going to follow the Apostle Paul as he makes this journey that he's talking about, and he's making a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's why they're going to end up in Jerusalem. And that's what's going to take place after Acts chapter 19. So when you read all that, it's probably one of the easiest books to see that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians during that time, right in or after the 2-year span of Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Because it matches the verses that follow. That's important. All those verses that we just read a moment ago, I know in part and prophesy in part. How about the verses about water baptism that we often refer to in 1 Corinthians? We've had a lot of discussion up to this point in the book of Acts about water baptism, and even in this chapter, whether Paul baptized those 12 disciples of John. But it's in Corinthians, now in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, after that 2-year span, Paul's going to write the book of Corinthians, and he's going to say, I thank God I didn't baptize any other. He's going to say, I know in part and prophesy in part. There's more revelation that's coming to him, but here's what he knows at this point, and even what he planned to do as far as baptism, he says, I thank God I didn't baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So it's important to know what Paul's got in Revelation, that there is still more coming, that the body of Christ is growing, maturing, but not finished yet as far as God's revelation is concerned. And when we study and when we saw that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in chapter 19, verse 10, remember now that's the fourth epistle of the Apostle Paul so far. Back in chapter 15 is when I believe he wrote Galatians. It's chapter 17 that he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and now chapter 19 he wrote 1 Corinthians. So that's important information and helpful when you read those books and then to take it back into the historical section that's here. So go back to Acts chapter 19. Let's start on that special miracles that were done. It kind of the same as in verse 10. In verse 11, when it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, it kind of is another one of those things that's a reminder that Paul didn't do the miracles, did he? God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So God's manifesting himself through the Apostle Paul. In fact, I see chapter 19 as a time in which God is manifesting that Paul is his apostle to the Gentiles. And the reason that Paul has the miraculous power, God is manifesting that power through Paul. He's speaking through Paul, verse 10. He's doing miracles through Paul that verifies that Paul is the spokesman. But it's God who's speaking. It's God who's doing the special miracles. Now, you know, there's a sense in which if you take verse 11 and take away the special miracles, the question then can be applied to you. Does God use your hands, your feet, your mouth to fulfill his purpose today? See, he's not going to give you revelation, but you can study God's word and you can be an ambassador and speak in Christ's stead if you'll say what Christ said for the dispensation of grace. God can use you. That's the whole purpose of us talking about being servants and serving the Lord. Now, the special miracles, let's take that part off the equation. God's not, he's doing the special miracles because Paul's special and he's going to manifest that through Paul's hands. But at the same time, God would use us to be his spokesmen, to do his work today, to go where he would have us to go. Years ago, I don't even know how long ago, I had this poem in my old Bible, repasted it in this Bible. It's called God's Hands. And just a reminder of myself, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other men's work than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things His lips would spurn? How can we hope? I have it scribbled out because I want to rewrite it. To meet Him, I can't even read what I wrote. What it said is, how can we hope to help Him and hasten His return? I don't like that conclusion. we're not gonna hasten His return, so we got to bring a little different conclusion to that. But anyhow, so when you read that, Acts 19, verse 10, 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So it's God doing the work, and the Holy Spirit is now going to be real. It's going to do something special because it's specific that He's going to accomplish it through Paul. I find it two things that are important in that verse. Because, like I said, I see that when we get to chapter 19, all the things that we've been seeing here is that everyone's being brought up to a place of maturity to recognize Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. We have, you know, the Apollos back at Corinth, and then we have the disciples of John, and it was Paul's laying on hands of them. There's an emphasis on Paul's ministry here, so that the Jews know that God is now speaking through Paul. And I say that, look at Acts 19, verse 6, when those disciples, whatever you think of before that, verse 6 says, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all men were about 12. Certainly the Jews know that God has a message now that He's speaking through Paul. But not only the Jews know that, so also the Gentiles. We're just now getting into the meat of Paul's Gentile ministry. But look at verse 17. There's some things that are going to take place, interesting things. But it says in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So the things that God's going to do with Paul is going to just wake up Jew and Gentile alike. So Paul's ministry to Jew and Gentile, to Gentiles. Jew and Gentile are both alike as on equal basis now. So there's the special miracles that are being wrought are pointing out who the Apostle Paul is, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and even to the demons. Look at verse 15, and this is what that's about. It says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And we'll get into that next week. But here, the point, that's a remarkable statement. Even the demonic beings, of course they know Jesus, but they know Paul. Now, they don't know these seven sons of Sceva that are trying to act like they're equal with Paul. So they're going to get in trouble for that. But the point is that the demonic beings know the authority of the Apostle Paul. So that when God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, there's certainly an emphasis of the maturing of the age of grace, and Paul is God's spokesman for today. I mean, that's really obvious there. But there's something else I think that's real special. Why is it at Ephesus this is happening? Now, I'm not sure I have all the answer to this, except that it's at this point that it says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And it's a point in which the Apostle Paul is here at Ephesus having a ministry. We know from 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about coming to visions and revelations and all that, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. There's no doubt that God, working through Paul, the Holy Spirit communicating this through Luke, is pointing the attention to Paul, but it's not just Paul, it's Paul at the city of Ephesus, a very important city in Paul's ministry, and others as well. It's when Paul comes to Ephesus that the evil spirits are dealt with at Ephesus. Just looking at what we just saw there a moment ago. Even when Paul, after he does that, that fear comes upon everybody, look at verse 18. It says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Whew. Wonder how much that silver weighed. That'd be a lot of money, wouldn't it? But here, this curious arts, the occultic influence that was at Ephesus was you got Paul dealing with some demons there, and they know who Paul is. Then the people are waking up to the fact between the demons and the truth of God, and Gentiles have been pawns in the hands of the devil for a long time, but they're, through Paul, recognizing what they were involved in and burning that, getting rid of that. The last part of the chapter, verses 23 through 41, is all about a big riot that takes place because of Paul's influence among the pagans there concerning their worship of the great goddess Diana. And without him actually attacking the goddess Diana, he's winning people to Jesus Christ, which now making the influence of Diana less in Ephesus. Look at verse 26. It says, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone," and these are the men speaking against Paul. They're trying to get the crowd to turn against Paul. "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." I mean, there's a direct attack on Gentile idolatrous paganism. And these guys are afraid that Paul's going to turn all of Asia against the paganism. Of course, they're going to lose their money. That's really the basis for them. But my point is God's doing special miracles. Certainly we understand why it's Paul. But also the influence on the Gentile world, who's been dominated by demonic influence, by occultic superstition, by idolatrous worship. And Paul's making inroads there. And God's using Paul in a very great way there at Ephesus. It's also just elaborating on that thought of that. Ephesus is going to be the letter that Paul is going to write that's going to tell the capstone of revelation of grace, God's purpose of grace. The book of Ephesians, it is a book that takes, you understand that God is using Paul and turning to the Gentiles and saving Gentiles. For what reason? It's Ephesians that tells us the purpose and how it has an influence and an impact of us being seated with Christ in heavenly places, how we wrestle against principalities and powers in those heavenly places. So this impact at Ephesus is going to not only bring the body of Christ to maturity, it's going to be the place they're going to receive the full revelation of Paul's ministry. And it's all being set up right here. It's also the place, Ephesus, where 1 and 2 Timothy, where Timothy is going to be sent to Ephesus to tell them to teach no other doctrine because they're going to turn away from it and eventually fall from grace. And that's how 2 Timothy ends. So that there's really a battleground. We talk about wrestling against principalities and powers. This is a real battleground taking place at Ephesus. Now I end with one more thought. Come over to Revelation. Chapter 2. Now, other than just showing this, I don't know. I guess showing it makes a point. But not, that's all my point is just to point out to this. After the age of grace is over, that Asia has a real important place in the prophetic program. And one verse that shows why it's a real important place is in chapter 2. And this is where, in verse 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos," if you had your little Bible map out, you'd see Pergamos. I'm not even sure you can find Pergamos. But anyhow, that these we know from chapter 1, these are the seven churches in Asia that are being warned about how to overcome in the tribulation. But the point is, "Write these things, saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and how thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Satan's seat is, where Satan dwells, is Pergamos. Now in those seven cities, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Notice the first city mentioned in the seven cities. Unto angel of the church of, what does it say? Ephesus. Look at the last of the seven churches, chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. We just read those verses, didn't we, about Paul talking about all of Asia, Colossae, Laodicea. And then here, after the age of grace is over, the Antichrist, Satan's seat, shows up in Pergamos, surrounded by those Asian cities that include Ephesus and Laodicea. So when we read that Acts 19, God wrought special miracles, there's really a battleground there, isn't there? God takes it over in the age of grace, gives it over to Satan in the prophetic program. So it's interesting things to keep in mind as we then go back and study what's going to take place there. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to use all of your scripture that's now fully revealed, written down and preserved for us to study, to see not only the events that you're going to record historically in Acts, but maybe a little bit of the significance of those events, and help us to appreciate the book of 1 Corinthians, knowing when it was written, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, to know what they cover, and even spark our interest a little bit in the book of Revelation of the things that will come in the future. But thank you for the time we spent, and pray that the application of what we said, that we would be careful how we live, that we might be a clear testimony to others, so that when we speak or do or walk, we might point people to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Was talking about Paul, but it's talking about Apollos. Yeah.